Good morning. Praise the Lord, man. It's happy Resurrection Day, and I'm looking forward to being with the family and getting together and eating. We're having pozole today, so I'm excited about that. Woo! Even though the food popo will be there, my wife, I'm still gonna eat. So I'm excited about it. Yeah, because she always, every time I eat, she's like, pulls out her ticket book. Writes me a ticket. So, so I'm excited what the Lord did. And I don't know, today's just a good day today. Even though it's raining out there, that's okay. It actually rained probably when he was on the cross, and it grew dark. But then when he rose from the grave, man, there was a totally different atmosphere. Can you imagine being there? Wouldn't that be awesome? We're going to know and we're going to see it all when we get to heaven. There's going to be a lot of things that took place that I'm going to rewind and look at it, how it actually happened. I'm looking forward to that. So go ahead and open up your Bibles to John chapter 20, because we're going to look at the event once more. In John's gospel and in his eyes. Now, Friday, we had Good Friday service, and I had everybody leave Friday service looking at Jesus when he was on the cross and thinking about the seven statements that he made, his very last seven words that he said before he gave up the ghost. His first were, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." Then secondly, he looked at his mom and said, "Woman, behold your son," and "John, behold your mother." And then he said, "Assuredly I say today, to the thief on the cross, I said, Jesus, remember me when you enter into your kingdom." And he said, "Assuredly I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise." And then after that, he looked at everybody and he yelled and he cried out and said, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And then the fifth one, he said, "I thirst." And then the sixth statement he made, he said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And then the last, he said, "It is finished." Amen. And he gave up the ghost. And then from there, I mentioned about the centurion who was there, and he witnessed everything. He said, "Certainly this was a righteous man." Those who put him on the cross, and in Matthew's gospel, they said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." And so the question was, what was it that convinced that centurion to acknowledge Jesus as a righteous man, as the Son of God? And we know it's because he witnessed everything that Jesus went through at the cross, how he handled himself and the rejection that he received from the Jewish people, from his own people, the pain and the suffering and the death that he went through. And again, I told everybody, hey, this is a good question to ask ourselves. Why do we believe? And especially when we go through suffering, or we go through a loss, or we go through situations, circumstances, but the suffering itself is the actual very method that the Lord Jesus Christ went through and he used to bring our salvation. So think about that next time when you're suffering or you're going through some kind of issue in your life. Think about how, especially suffering, Jesus suffered to bring my salvation. And we're told in the epistles that if we're going to suffer, suffer for Christ's sake. Not for your own sake. Oh, woe is me. I'm going to suffer for Christ's sake, for his acknowledgement. And so that was Good Friday. And we listened to a portion of Scripture. What was the name of the brother that
Lockridge.
And he said, Friday, Jesus went, he suffered. Friday, he got the thorns. He went through all this. But Sunday is coming. And that's today. And this is where we're picking up now, John chapter 20. So let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. And Lord, please speak to us this morning. Let it be a day of joy, a day of thankfulness and day of worship and praise because we have salvation. At the end of our faith is the salvation of our souls. And so, Father, thank you that that life eternal is reserved in heaven for us. That's what Peter says. For those of us who are elected according to the Father, justified by the Son and sanctified by the Spirit, he said all we have to do is believe it by faith, and it's reserved in heaven for us. So thank you that what you did over 2,000 years ago is still impacting the world. It's still having an effect on the world today, and it's stirring up many. And so thank you, Lord, and we are excited as we look to that account that took place after his death on the cross and his burial. And we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen. All right, that's right. Amen. And what does amen mean?
So be it.
I had another brother that said, hey, right on. Every time they would say something, he'd go, right on, right on. And he did that one time. He came here and he listened. And I was teaching. He was going, right on, right on. It just made me go like this. Every time he said, right on, I went like this. So, verse 1. Okay. Now, the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Now, in Mark's gospel, Mark tells us that it was Mary Magdalene who Jesus cast out the seven demons from her life. It was Mary, the mother of Jesus, and also Salome, the mother of James and John, who were first at the tomb. So, you know, we're going to talk a little about these ladies here. So, ladies, you guys are blessed, you know, and you get to hear and you can say, right on. You know, when I talk about, right on, do one of those, okay? Let me see. Right on. Okay. Yeah. I don't want to hear, hey, I'm woman, hear me now, hear me roar. No. That's the word. I'm woman, hear me. You say, right on. Okay. And the reason why is because they were first at the tomb before everybody else, it really speaks and it spoke to me and it showed me just that type of relationship that they had with Jesus. What kind of relationship that had shows us how much they loved him, how much they wanted to continue to minister to Jesus even after his death. The purpose of them going there was to anoint his body, to bring spices and to minister to him even after his death. And because they did do this, they were known as the three women who were first at the tomb, but also the three women who were the last ones at the foot of the cross. Talk about being known for that. But when you look at why they were first there to be at the tomb of Jesus, it's again because of that deep love relationship that they had with the Lord. And Luke tells us in the very first chapter, in verse 42, he talks about Mary, the mother of Jesus. And what does he say? He says, hey, she was blessed among all women. Mary was blessed. We know that. And now think about it. And I mentioned this last time I shared this. Think about it, ladies. How would you love to be the one who gave birth to the Son of God? I wouldn't know that because I can't have a child. But if the Lord, what's that? Right on. Yeah, come on, ladies. This here, you wake up. Right on. Okay, that should be one of those. Right on. You know, I could be in the room. I can hear it from a distance, but I can't be the one who can give the birth. But can you imagine being the one who gave birth to the Son of God, conceived through the power of the Holy Spirit? This is why she was blessed among all the women. Loving him as a mother loves her child, caring for him, holding him, feeding him, raising him up as a baby, watching him go from a child to a teenager to an adult. And there you are. There she was at the cross where her son was hanging there in pain and dying. Mary was at the foot of the cross. At the feet of her own son, Jesus, seeing his blood run down that cross, And as she looked up there at Jesus, she really finally realized that he's no longer that child, no longer her son, but her God. She was blessed among all women. And I would agree with that. Blessed. And then you have Mary Magdalene, who was possessed by seven demons, who was set free just by the words of Jesus. That's how powerful Jesus is. That's how able he is to heal somebody. He doesn't even have to be there. He doesn't even have to touch him. He just can speak it and it's done. Luke chapter 7. Verse 47, Jesus said to about Mary, she said, her sins are many, but they're all forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. When I think about my life, 18 years, it took 18 years for Jesus, for me to give my life to the Lord. And when I think about all that I did, I can't even compare it to some of you, what you guys went through, or what Mary went through here. Mary Magdalene, what she went through, doesn't compare to what she went through. But I am so grateful that and thankful that he did spare me just at the right time, took me out of the time when real hard drugs were easy to get. Before they were kind of hard when I was 18 and teenager. You couldn't get the drugs like you could today. You can go in and buy them and it's okay. But I am thankful that he got me out of it. And then Salome, at one time, remember, that's the mother of James and John. She was there with Jesus, and she asked Jesus if her sons could sit on his left, on his right side in the kingdom of heaven. And then here they are, early in the morning, we're reading it, still following after Jesus with all their heart, with all their soul, their mind, and their strength, even unto death. I love what Solomon said in Proverbs 18:17. He says, I love that the Lord says, I love those who love me. You guys believe that? And those who seek me diligently early in the morning will find me. That's why it's so important. The first thing you do when you wake up in the morning is to acknowledge God. It's to seek the Lord. That's the first thing I do. The minute I wake up, I'm laying there, and the thoughts of the Lord are on my mind. My first words are, thank you, Lord. Like this morning when I woke up, I just had to say, happy resurrection. I was just thanking God, laying there, trying to go back to bed, but I couldn't. So I just acknowledged God all the way to when I get in the shower, still acknowledging the Lord, and all the way here, just seeking him diligently. But it goes, it shows us that we are known by our relationship with him. When I think about the ladies here, they're known to be the first ones at the grave, at the site where Jesus rose, and then they're the last ones to leave the cross. This is what they're known for. This is the type of relationship that they had with their Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Guys, we are known by our relationship with him. That's what people who know we as believers, we're going to be known by this. They're going to know us by this, how we seek him, how we live our lives for him. And because Mary was there early in the morning at his tomb, she what? Will see Jesus. She's going to be the first one to see him after his resurrection. Because why? She was there early in the morning. And I know that when I wake up and I first seek the Lord, I know that the Lord is there with me. I know that he's listening to me. I know we're having this sweet koinonia together. And when she got there, what's the first thing that she saw? She saw the stone roll back from the tomb, which again, that's more evidence that Jesus did resurrect. But the purpose, guys, the purpose of the stone rolling back was not for the benefit of Jesus. He wasn't out there, somebody let me out. That wasn't Jesus. Hey, come on, roll back the stone. I need to get out. I'm sitting here. I've been sitting here for hours. Hello, anybody hear me? No, it wasn't for the benefit of him getting out. It was for all those who went to the tomb to get in and to be a witness of his resurrection. That's why the stone was rolled away. Think about it. This stone, when they talk about the stone, we're talking about a 1.5 to 2 ton rock. That, if anybody been to Israel, you've seen the stone. I've seen it. It is big. And that rock is really on a little incline there, but it's on a little trough. So when two guys could probably push that stone, and it'll just kind of roll down, but you can't push it back. They say that it at least takes about 10 big, strong men to be able to push that stone back. So the first thing she sees when she gets there is that the stone is rolled back from the tomb, which is, again, evidence that Jesus did resurrect. But it was for the purpose of them being able to get in and to witness that the resurrection of Jesus Christ did happen. And when Jesus rose on the third day, he was in his what? Resurrected body. He had his new spiritual body, that one that wasn't bound by physical limitations. He didn't need that stone rolled back to leave the tomb. It was rolled back so that they can get in and they can, again, witness the truth of what he said was going to happen. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, listen to this. The writer says, let us therefore come, what? Boldly, okay? Boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace and help in time of need. So Jesus' death and resurrection has what? Moved every stone, every wall, every obstacle that will block or prevent or hinder you from coming in. Everything. Everything that would exalt itself above the knowledge of God, that stone Jesus moved from our life so that we can witness that he is real, that he's alive, that he's working in our lives. He rolled back the stone so we can enter in with what? Grace, God's unmerited favor. That we can enter with mercy, which is new every morning. That we can enter in with peace that passes all understanding. We can enter in with joy that's unspeakable and full of glory. We can enter in with gladness and that new living hope into his presence. It's just a matter of what? You going in and stepping into his presence. In Matthew 28, verse 2, talking about the stone, when it happened, Matthew records it, and he said, there was this great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door, and he sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, his clothes was white as snow, and the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. Talk about God's power and how God operates. Here the angel rolled it back, and he's sitting on top of the stone. Get that, right? And the guards, the Roman guards, they're looking. They see this guy sitting on top of the stone. And, you know, he's shiny. He's white and bright. And they probably just, boop, stage left, I'm out. And they did. They left. So, it would take 10 strong men because of the weight of that stone. And then plus they had a Roman seal over it, tells us, which is just a piece of rope or some kind of string or something that covered it. As a seal, and when that was broken, then they knew that somebody was tampering with the gravesite. It was kind of just like like what we have today on bottles, and you open it up, and there's a little covering underneath. And if you open up something and you see that covering, but if you see it bent back, then you obviously you know somebody's already drank from this or opened it up. But look at verse 2. And so after this happened, then she ran back. She ran and she came to Simon Peter and to the other disciples whom Jesus loved, which is John, and said to them, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have laid him. So Mary, she runs to Peter, which again, it indicates that Peter was viewed as the leader of them. In spite of the fact that he denied Jesus 3 times, okay, encouraging, I'm sad that he did that, but it encourages me that, you know what, he had his faults and he had his limitations, just like we do. But it shows us one thing, and I want to encourage you, the fact that Peter did deny Jesus three times. But here, because Mary went to Peter, it shows us, you know what, Peter didn't quit. He didn't quit. He didn't give up. He picked himself up and he stayed the course. So maybe he did knock down a few hurdles, right? But he kept running. But isn't that what the Lord called us to do? You ever read where God says, hey, you know, why don't you just retreat? Why don't you go back? You know, why don't you go and flee? Does he? No, never. You stay the course like Peter. He fell. He denied. He did all these things. And Jesus even told him he would, but he didn't give up. He stayed the course, and he did knock down some hurdles, but he kept running. But we're all of us here, we're called not to give up. I'm going to encourage you, don't give up. We're called to what? Look up. You are called to word up. Read the word, and you're called to pray up. You got to pray. To fellowship. To serve the Lord. If you knock down a few hurdles along the way, get back up. And you finish the race that the Lord called you to run. Because I really think that the Lord's more concerned about that we finish our race more than how you run the race. I think he's saying, hey, I want you to finish the race. I want you to finish well. A lot of people start well, but they end bad. And maybe you started bad, but you want to end well. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul said in verse 24, he said, in a race, everybody runs, but only one person gets first prize. So run your race to win. My grandson, he runs, and he runs like sometimes there's over 200 guys, and he'll come in under 20, which I think is awesome. It's amazing. Man, I can't even run a fever. You know, and it looks like fun. I want to run, but I can't even run. I can't run. I can roll, fall, you know, roll. But again, Paul says, run the race. Run like if you're going to get the first prize and you're going to win. You're running to win. He says, we have to run that race. In his last days, he told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he said, I fought long and hard for my Lord, and through it all, I have kept true to him. And now the time has come for me to stop fighting and rest. In heaven, a crown is waiting for me, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that great day of his return. And not just me, but all of you whose lives show that they are eagerly looking for his coming back again. Right on. Are you guys looking for that?
Yeah.
Really? Look out the window. Are you looking for his return, or are you just looking at seeing if it's raining? Every day I say, man, this will be a great day for the rapture.
Amen.
Whether it's nice and sunny or if it's raining, it's a great day for the rapture. Any day, right? Well, run and finish the race that you were called to run so you too can hear those great words from our Lord who says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You are faithful over a few things. I'm going to make you rule over many things. Enter the joy of the Lord. I used to say, okay, I just want to get into heaven. Even if I barely make it in, I want to get into heaven. Even if he gives me a D. Because when I went to school, if I got a D, that was it. I'm done. I didn't care for a C, B, A plus or anything. A D was enough for me to say, okay, I did it. I'm done. Okay, done. That's what it stands for. You're done, you know. But that's not what the Lord wants for us. The Lord says, you know what? I want you to be the valor victorian in your relationship with me. That's what God wants. He wants you to have straight A's. Anybody here ever had straight A's? Yeah, there's a few of you, right? Yeah. I had straight one-legged A's. I did. F's, you know. But in our relationship with the Lord, he says, hey, run and enter in so you can hear that that our Lord said, enter the joy of the Lord. Here's your report card, straight A's. You're the valedictorian. Look at verse 3. So after, then Peter, therefore, he went out, and the other disciple, and they were going to the tomb. Again, this is John. So they both ran together, but the other disciple outran Peter, and he came to the tomb first. So we know that Peter, you know, he was a big guy, and John, he was younger and smaller, but he outran Peter. So you see there now, you see their love and their desire to hurry up to go see for themselves what happened to their Lord and what Mary said. And I love the fact that John, he didn't wait for Peter. He didn't wait for Peter to catch up with him. Peter didn't say, hey, John, wait. Okay, I'll wait for you. Come on, hurry up. He didn't. He did not determine his walk or, in this case, his running to Jesus on Peter. He worked out his own salvation with fear and trembling, because that's what Paul tells us to do in Philippians chapter 2, verse 13, or actually 12. He says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Guys, you cannot determine your worship of God on others. You have to work it out. We're not kids anymore, right? There's no one here to raise you up in the ways of the Lord anymore, right? Except Jesus. Except Jesus. Jesus is the one who will raise us up in his ways. But we're not kids. We can't determine our worship of God on others. What others do. That's why when I say, hey, if God has spoken to you, come down for prayer. Don't look around, because I've been there. Don't look around and say, I don't want to be the first. I'm just going to wait. Because if you're looking at that, then you're not going to come down, because others won't come down. If God speaks to you, then you go. Because it's between you and the Lord. You have to work it out. Now look in verse 5. After they run there, it says that John got there, and he stooped down and he looked in, and he saw the linen cloth lying there, yet he didn't go in. Then Simon Peter came following him, and he went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there. So again, I love this. It's great. It's like Three Stooges or the Two Stooges, right? John, he outruns Peter. He's there. He stops, though. And then, he stops here and he looks in. And then here comes Peter huffing and puffing. And he just blows past John. And he goes right in. John might have outran Peter to the tomb. But when he got there first, he just looked in. He didn't follow through by entering in. He was on the outside looking in, but not Peter. When he finally caught up with John, he went right into the tomb where his Lord was laying, where he was laying there. So he was in the inside looking out. So maybe you can see yourself like John. Maybe you're only running to the tomb in your relationship with Jesus, but you're not entering in into the tomb to get that closer look. You don't want to get right next to Jesus, where Jesus laid in your relationship with him. Or maybe you're like Peter. He wasn't perfect. He knocked down some hurdles, but maybe he was a slow runner, but he enters into the tomb and he gets right there next to where Jesus was laying. So I like to say you're either on the outside looking in or you're in the inside looking out. But you yourself know where you are with your relationship with the Lord and where you're getting closer to the Lord. You know that. Look at verse 6. It says, Simon Peter came. He went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there. In the verse 7, it says that the handkerchief that had been around his head, Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place all by itself. Now, what's interesting about the handkerchief here and the linen cloths is the fact that they were separate pieces, okay? But both of them were folded differently. Now, the Greek word for folded differently here, it means they were wrapped together. And the verb meaning of wrapped together is used for actually winding the linens around the body for burial. So that's what it means. It's like they took the linen, they started winding up the body, Jesus' body like this, and then they put the handkerchief over his head. And so the Greek word is saying that the linens were still in their fold position. They were wrapped like they would have been wrapped around the body, which would it would look like if the body of Jesus just kind of evaporated inside the linen cloth. Which makes sense, because if this is the case, then it would have been impossible for them to remove Jesus' body from the wrappings and still be in that condition as if he was still wrapped up. And if his body was would have been stolen, they would have taken the wrappings along with his whole body, right? And the wrappings would have been messed up or scattered everywhere. Like if thieves came and they ransacked the tomb and they wanted to steal Jesus' body, if they would have to unwrap it, they would have, it wouldn't look like if he was still in it. But to give you a better perspective of how it looked like, how many of you ever collected caterpillars, right? You remember when you put them in the jar and they formed the chrysalis, right, the cocoon? And when they come out of the cocoon, they come out through the back. There's a slit, and they come out. But you look at the cocoon, it still looks like the same as if they were in there. I used to have a spider. It was a tarantula. And one day I came in and I looked. I said, when did I get two spiders? I was shocked. I really was. I had no clue. And I saw this big tarantula, and then next to it was another tarantula. And I thought, where did this come from? I didn't realize that spiders, they shed that old exoskeleton and they grow a new one underneath. So it's like their outer body, their skeleton, they shed it. And so it looks like a whole spider. And so I was like, it blew my mind. I never knew that. So the linen cloths were placed in the exact spot where his body was laid, and according to the Greek text. And because of this, it caused John to immediately believe in verse 8. And also the fact that the handkerchief was also wrapped around Jesus' head, and it was folded in its own place. That's very interesting too. It's pretty exciting, because in the Jewish customs, when a person folded their napkin at the eating table, it meant that that person folded the napkin, he intends to return for seconds. But like in our case, for thirds, right? So this would be an indication that Jesus was what? Letting them know that what? He's returning. Folded it right there. That meant, oh my goodness, Jesus is returning. I'm returning. That's why it was folded off to the side. But guys, we don't need a napkin to tell us this, right? Because we have God's word. That tells us. It tells us that Jesus is coming back. We even have the signs of the times that tell us that he's coming back. And it's up to us to believe by faith, just like John in verse 8. Look at verse 8. When John saw the linen still in that position as if there was a body in there, it says the other disciple who came into the tomb, came to the tomb first, when he went in also, he saw and what? He believed. He believed because what he saw. So we see here in verse 8, that word saw, again, it's interesting. It's mentioned in verse 5 as well. It's mentioned three times, okay? Look at verse 8. John comes in the tomb, and what? It says at the end, he saw and he believed. In verse 5, look at verse 5. It says when he first got there, he just kind of stooping down, looking down into the tomb. It was to say he saw the linen cloths lying there. So he ran up, he looked in, he saw them. And then look at verse 6. And then when Simon Peter came following him, he went into the tomb. He went directly in, and he saw the linen cloths lying there. So the word saw is used in three verses, and it describes John and Peter's their behavior and their what there was going on, their attitude when they came into the tomb and what they saw. Now, the word saw in verse 5, look at verse 5, saw the linen cloths lying there. That word in verse 5 is the word bolpo. Okay, I know I don't speak Greek, but I think that's pretty close. Any Greek professors, then you wouldn't know. Okay. You're probably saying, wow, man, he knows Greek. He should be knowing Spanish, though. What's up with, why do you know Greek? You don't even know Spanish? Okay, meaning, okay, so that word saw there, it means to look in. So when John got there, he bopol, he looked in, and he visibly saw, and he saw the linen. It was noticeable, okay? Then the word saw in verse 6, when Peter came up, when he came in, and it says that he saw the linen clothes there, that word is the Greek word theorio. And that means that when Peter came in and he saw the linen cloth, it means that he was studying it more carefully. He was examining it. And the Greek word there is where we get the Greek word theory. So he was examining it. John noticed it. Peter comes in. He examines it. And then in verse 8, the word translated saw is the Greek word eido, from which we get the word I get it. So from verse 5 through verse 8, we have three same words, but three different meanings. But the point is that what you get out of this is that these three words are giving us a progression of faith and how they responded when they came to the tomb. They came. I saw it. They went in, looked around more carefully. Oh, I get it now. He resurrected. First they look and they saw. It was noticeable. Then they went in and saw, looked around, studied it, looked more carefully at Jesus' cloth. And then they saw it and they finally got it. And they, what does it tell us in verse 8? They believed in Jesus and what he said about his death and resurrection. Look at verse 8. Then the other disciples, they came into the tomb first. He went in also. He saw and he believed. For they yet did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes. So after they believed, they went their way, wondering, hey, what had just happened? They believed not because they saw the linen, but they believed because why? They loved Jesus. Even though they probably didn't fully understand how everything went, they loved him, just like us, guys. We weren't there. We didn't see this happen, right? Anybody was there at the time? If you are, then you're considered an apostle. You know, then you can claim that title. But we weren't there. We didn't see this happen. But we believe. Why? Because we love him. Because the Bible tells us so. Because he changed our lives and we're not the same anymore. And we love him. Why? Because he what? He first loved us. That's why I loved him. I love him because he first loved me. And they loved him because why? They seen him. They were with him. They saw it happen. They saw everything. We love him even though we haven't seen him. But for us, this is why I always say, for us, believing is seeing. If you're not seeing it, it's why? Because you don't believe it. Many people don't come to Jesus Christ because why? Seeing is believing. That's what the world teaches. That's what I used to think. No, you got to see it to believe it. But once I gave my life to the Lord, and I just, okay, I'm going to challenge God, and I accepted Jesus Christ, then I finally believed, and then I started seeing. I started seeing it. It was real. He resurrected. In John chapter 20, with Thomas, Jesus said, Thomas, because you see me, you believe. But blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. We're more blessed. Isn't that exciting? We believe it. And what is faith? Come on, tell me, what is faith? Exactly. Substance of things hoped for and evidence of things not seen. But that's our faith. We see and we believe because by faith, not because we see it, but because we believe first. Look at verse 11. And then Mary, she went and she stood outside by the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and she looked into the tomb and she saw the two angels in white sitting, one at the head and one the other one at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord and I don't know where they have laid him." So Mary looks in. She sees the two angels right there, right, at Jesus' body where he was lying. And again, angels, they were the Lord's angels, okay? They were his messengers, and they were his servants, and they were sent there to carry out his will. And here they are with the purpose of what? Bringing comfort, bringing peace, bringing the assurance of Jesus' resurrection to Mary's grieving heart, because Mary, she was weeping. And so she was grieving. And again, Mary's sins were great. And she had a lot to be thankful for. I think more than most of all of us who are here. You know? And again, they weren't, when Peter and John were there, they didn't see the angels. They weren't there for Peter and John. They looked and they went in. And these angels were dressed in white, which again symbolizes the holiness and the purity of God. Because they were in his, they came from his presence. But look at Mary's response in verse 13. Look what she says. She says, "My Lord." That's very important. My Lord. She doesn't say your Lord. She doesn't say the Lord. She says, "My Lord." Again, it tells you about the personal relationship that she had with Jesus. He was her Jesus, and she ministered to him in a very personal way, just like each and every one of us do, guys. We have our own personal relationship, right? You have a personal relationship, and that's why you minister to Jesus in your own personal way. We do it through what? Our worship of him. We do it through reading the Word of God. We do it through prayer, through witnessing, through testifying of him. That's how we are ministering to the Lord. We all have our own personal relationship with him. That's our own. I have my own. You have your own. Now look at verse 14. "Now when she had said this, she turned around and she saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?' She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, 'Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away.' And Jesus said to her, 'Mary,' and she turned and said to him, 'Rabboni,' which is to say, teacher." So Mary is speaking to the angels, and she discerns that somebody's standing behind her. So immediately she turns around. She saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know that it was Jesus. She thought it was a gardener. So again, this is why I think Jesus was Mexican. He was the gardener, right? But there's something about him, okay? There was something about him that caused her to not even think about being in the presence of the angel. Because if there was a person behind me talking to me and the angels, I'm going to give more attention to the angels, okay? We're talking angels. But there was something about this man that when he talked to her, it took her thought, it took her eyes off the presence of the angels. And you got to remember, she's in the graveyard. That's where you go for the purpose of what? Weeping and mourning over someone who you were close to or who passed away. And Jesus, he hits her with two questions. Look at the questions here. He says, "Why are you weeping? And who are you looking for?" So again, at this point, Mary, she went to see the body of Jesus that was behind the stone. She wasn't expecting the stone already rolled away. And her whole focus was on a grave where her dead Savior was laying or did lay. And then all of a sudden, Jesus shows up. And because Mary was focused on death, she was focused on the tomb, on the grave, on the angels, she thought he was a gardener. And that he had removed the body of Jesus for whatever reason, she did not recognize Jesus at this point. Now, I can relate to that, you know, how Jesus must have felt when Mary didn't recognize him. I mean, this happens to me all the time. you know, you're the pastor. I thought you were the gardener. You know, I remember when me and Carmen went to Big Bear, and her friends, they have this million-dollar cabin. And it's not even a cabin. It looked like a house out there. Beautiful. Man, it was gorgeous. And we pulled up, and I'm thinking to myself, I bet you the neighbors are looking out there, probably say, hey, when did they get a gardener and the maid? You know? Mary, guys, Mary couldn't recognize him because why? Maybe she was so caught up into what just happened, which, yes, she was, what was going on around her, or even his death, that she forgot that what? He told them that he would rise from the grave. He told them more than once, hey, the Messiah has to die, but I'm going to rise. She couldn't recognize him. Maybe she was also facing the wrong direction. She was looking at an empty tomb. She was facing the grave, and it wasn't until she turned around that she was face to face with Jesus. Amen. That she was talking to Jesus. I think maybe the same goes with us. Maybe some of us are facing the wrong way, and we need to turn around. We need to face Jesus. Maybe you're facing circumstances, facing the world, facing maybe a sin in your life, and you're not seeing Jesus. You're not recognizing him wanting to help you until he calls your name, and then you got to turn around. That's what repentance is. You turn around, and you become face-to-face with him. So as she was speaking to Jesus, look at verse 16. Jesus said to her, Mary, and she turned and she said to him, Rabboni, which is to say teacher. So you see how important it is to keep our eyes on Jesus. And if you want another incident, look at Peter. He took his eyes when he walked on. Guy was walking on water. Come on, how many of you walked on water? You think if you were walking on water, I would just run to Jesus. He was walking on water, took his eyes off of Jesus, looked to the left, to the right, he started to sink. You got to keep your eyes and focus on Jesus and not look to your circumstances, your situations. Don't look onto yourself or even on death. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep your eyes on the Word of God, on his promises. And if Mary would have just remembered his words, she might have seen him sooner. She might have seen that he wasn't the gardener, but that she was talking to Jesus himself. Listen, because this is important. Mary recognized Jesus not by sight. She thought he was a gardener. So how did she recognize him? By his voice. By his voice. Jesus called her by name. And the same goes with us today. We will know the Lord by his word and through the power of the Holy Spirit and through our relationship with him, through prayer, through worship, and him calling you by name. John chapter 10, verse 27, he says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. I always hear this, hey, nobody can snatch you out of God's hand, but you can jump out of it, you know. He gives us free free will to do it, you know. You just have to listen to his voice. Look at verse 17. And then Jesus says to her, don't cling to me, Mary, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but I go to my brethren. And say to them, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. So Jesus tells Mary, don't cling to me, Mary. And I think when he's saying that, I think as he's saying, you know, especially in the way you knew me before. Okay? She knew him just as what? A teacher, a rabbi. So Jesus had stopped her from clinging to him. She was so full of love and joy that she couldn't let him go. I mean, what would you have done? I would have done the same thing, right? Or better yet, what are you doing now to cling to him? That's the right question. How are you clinging to Jesus now? Are you clinging to him? Because now he's not telling us not to cling to him. Now he tells us, cling to me. Cling to me. So Jesus was trying to get her to understand that his cross, his resurrection, had created and has given her a totally new relationship. He was no longer just a teacher. He was her master, her savior. He was the Lord and God, and he was going to ascend back to the Father. And Jesus wanted her not to waste time clinging to him, but hurry, go run and tell the rest of the disciples what you have experienced and what you're witnessing. Go tell them. You know, when I think about all the time I wasted of not reading more, not fellowshipping more, not praying or studying more, man, it makes me mad. I wasted a lot of time in my relationship with the Lord in my early years. And since Jesus has conquered sin and death, he has given us a whole new spiritual relationship. He has given it to each and every one of us. We just have to accept it. We just have to receive it. His death and resurrection gave us a whole new covenant, the covenant of grace. In chapter 15 of Luke, John, verse 15, Jesus told his disciples, listen to what he says. He says, I call you not servants, but I call you friends, okay? You're my friends. And then here in verse 17, he makes a whole new relationship because now what does he do? He calls them what? Brothers. He says, Mary, go tell my brothers that I'm ascending. Well, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11 tells us, for both he who sanctifies and he who is being sanctified, they are one, for which reason he's not ashamed to be called their brethren. The Lord doesn't call you friend no more. He calls you brother. He's your brother. His resurrection has made it that personal relationship that he has given us. And I call it the three P's, okay? Write it down. Here's a new personal relationship. The three P's, possible, personal, and powerful. He made all things possible. He made everything personal to us. And he is powerful to do more and beyond for us. Verse 8, and then Mary Magdalene, she came, she told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, the disciples were assembled and for fear of the Jews. And Jesus came and stood in their midst and he said to them, what? What? Peace be with you. Yeah, exactly. In fact, shalom. Let's say that. Shalom. Which is the what? Hebrew word for peace. Now, we're going to double that and say shalom, shalom. Say it. Shalom, shalom. Wait a minute, you guys sound like Sybil. Okay, you know who Sybil was? She had that multi-personality. Okay, different voices. Okay, at the count of three, shalom, shalom. One, three. Which means perfect peace. God gives us perfect peace. So, you know, the disciples, they locked themselves up behind closed doors. They're full of mixed emotions. You know, they're playing that woulda, coulda, shoulda game that often we play. And all their thoughts are running through their mind. And Jesus, all of a sudden, he shows up out of nowhere. He says, shalom, peace be with you. He doesn't say, hey, what are you doing? What are you doing? Or, hey there, what's up? What's going on here? He just says, peace be with you. I know I mention this a lot, but I always freak out when I'm doing something and then Carmen comes up and says, hey, what are you doing? It freaks me out because I feel like I'm doing something wrong. I feel like I'm busted or something, and I'm supposed to tell her that I'm doing something bad and I need to repent because she just comes up behind me. What are you doing? So I encourage you, Carmen, instead of saying, what are you doing? Say, peace be with you. Okay, because if you say shalom, shalom, then if I am doing something wrong, I'm going to say, oh, I'm busted. You know, don't go, hey, what are you doing? You know, shalom. So Jesus, he shows up and he says, peace be with you. In fact, I want you guys to look at each other and say, Shalom, Shalom. Isn't that awesome? It's awesome. There you go. He doesn't ask him, why are you locked up behind closed doors? What are you doing here? Why haven't you been out there telling everyone about me? He says, peace be with you. I mean, they just have witnessed Jesus dying on the cross for their sin, for the sins of the world. They're not and not just dying, but what he went through in the order to get there. So you got to remember, what did he go through in order to die? How do you ever get that out of your mind? And I know that they are in the midst now of the peace of God, of Jesus. And he says, peace be with you. Look at verse 19. I'm going to wrap it up. Then the same day of the evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for the fear of the Jews, Jesus came and he stood in their midst and he said, peace be with you. It's the same words that Jesus said when they were out in the sea and they were caught in that heavy rainstorm and they were all, hey, we're going to die. And then Jesus came to them walking on water and they thought it was a ghost, right? Yeah, it's a ghost. And he said, don't be afraid. Jesus was in their midst out there in the storms and he's in their midst here and he says, Shalom, peace. And I think that's what Jesus is saying for us this morning. He's saying, Shalom, peace. Have that peace that passes all understanding. That grace, unmerited favor. That mercy, which is new every morning. The joy that's unspeakable and full of glory. The hope, the new living hope. I mean, can't you just feel that this morning now that he has resurrected? Can't you sense it, right? He's resurrected. He's risen. And Just like he said, Romans chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 20. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then he said to the disciples, were glad when they saw the Lord. And so Jesus said to them, peace to you. As the Father sent me, I also send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. So even though the disciples were there with Jesus, you know, all this time that he was walking on the earth with them, all the miraculous things that they saw him do, and they even did, seeing the power of God being unleashed, still they weren't yet regenerated because Jesus hasn't died on the cross for their sins yet. But here in verse 22, it tells us that he breathed on them just like he did in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, when he breathed into Adam's nostrils and he became a living soul, right? I mean, hold your nose and go, do that. No, don't do it. I just want to see if you would do it. Okay. It's like, when God breathed into Adam, he's the one that invented CPR. He went like this, and he pulled his neck back in his head like this, opened his mouth, and everything just went, and he came to life. Isn't that interesting? CPR right there from God. Man. Jesus breathed on them just like God did to Adam. And when God, he breathed life into him, he became that living soul. Well, Jesus breathed on the disciples, and they became born again more than ever. Born again. And Jesus gave them the anointing of the Holy Spirit, that dunamis power, and they were able to cast out demons, heal the sick, and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. Guys, he's not here. He has risen, just like he said. Just like he said. Second Corinthians 5:21. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. Right on. Father, we do thank you for all that you have done for us, Lord. Oh, Father, what an amazing ending. in Jesus' life here on earth. And at the same time, it was only the beginning of all that he began to do and to teach. Because now he does it through us. And we are so grateful, Lord. We are so privileged and honored to be entrusted with the Word of God. To be entrusted with the things of God that you have given to us. And Lord, we want to do and to be the best we can for you. We want to serve you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And so, Lord, as we leave here and we meet with family members and we gather together, may the focus be on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because you have risen, we have risen. You said in this life alone, if we had Jesus, we would be men most miserable. But because that tomb is empty, Lord, we have a new living hope. And so we are thankful, Lord, and we love you, and we thank you, and we give you all the glory and the honor. And so be glorified and be lifted up, and Lord, come back and lift us up. In Jesus' name, amen.